And then today we're going to talk about Jesus, the man of passion, that has a passion for pleasing. Now, you know, I understand that, you know, in today's society, our goal is usually not to try and please somebody. As a matter of fact, as I was looking up to see what I could use, I came across the property laws of a toddler. The property laws of a toddler. And as I was reading that, I thought, wow, these are the property laws of adults too. And so as we cover these property laws, I want you to listen to this, and hopefully it does not apply to you. So the property laws of a toddler, and now most adults. If I like it, it's mine. That's property law one. If I like it, it's mine. The second, if it's in my hand, it's mine. I think that is possessions 9/10 of the law or something like that. Number three, if I can take it from you, it's mine. Four, if I had it a little while ago, it's mine. If it's mine, it must never appear to be yours in any way. If I'm doing or building something, all the pieces are mine. If I saw it first, it's mine. If you are playing with something and you put it down, it automatically becomes mine. And the tenth one, if it's broken, it's yours. Now, that's the property laws of a toddler. And unfortunately, for most adults, it's mine, it's mine, it's mine. If it's yours and I want it, it's mine. If I want it, I want it, it's mine. I'm going to get it, it's mine. And what happens is we don't have a passion for pleasing. What we have is a passion for possessions. I preached a sermon on that about 3 or 4 years ago. Kevin usually remembers the year, the date, and the month, and the day that I preached stuff. So, but I think it was about 3 years ago, 4 years ago, I preached. Everybody's looking at him. I'm putting you on the spot. How long ago was it? Okay, the first thing is, he's not listening. A Christmas creates a passion for possessions.
Oh, sorry. I believe that was your first sermon on Christmas, 2006.
You're right.
Is he really right?
He's really right. No, he's really, okay, at any rate. Yeah, yeah. Listen, he'll come up to me. Now, this is so funny, it has nothing to do with the message, but he'll come up to me and go, hey, remember that sermon you preached? And he gives me the title. Can you give me more? Then he gives me the day and the year. And I go, are you serious? Like, you really remember that stuff? And I can't get this thing right today. But without it, it won't record. Isn't that terrible? That's uncomfortable. Okay. And he gives me the day, the year. And I go, okay. You want the notes? Oh, no, I got the sermon. In there. God bless you. So, at any rate, Christmas creates a passion for possessions. And what happens is we start thinking of only ourselves. We forget about anybody else. Our desire and goal is not to please, it is to possess. Our desire and goal is not to position ourselves with Christ, it is to possess what we want and position ourselves where we want to be. And so this week, we're going to talk about a passion for pleasing, and we're going to look and see the way Jesus sees and his desire for pleasing. Now, I don't think I marked on your outline that you have the scripture. But where we're going to be is in Matthew. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 26, and we're going to cover verses 36 through 46. So if you want to write that down so you'll know where it's at for future reference, because I hole punch all your notes, I know you're putting them in a notebook because you want to reference these 10 years down the road. And you do that because you like me to feel good about what I'm doing with all the extra work of hole punching those for you. Okay, but what happens is self often rules, and we live in a very selfish society where most people are only interested in themselves. You know, the question here is that Jesus is going to actually have to answer or come to a point of decision in this passage that we're about to talk to, and it's the same one that we have. Do I submit to the will of God? Or do I do my own thing? Or do I take the easy way out? Because ultimately, at every decision, we come to that crossroad. And then what are we going to decide? Are we going to submit? Are we going to do our own thing? Or are we going to take the easy way out? You know, I'm very, very, many of you that know me know that I am very, very picky about the way I like things done. I like for the church to look nice. I like for it to be clean. I like for things to be in order. I like for the chairs to be straight. And it might be OCD, call it whatever you want. But when I come in, every Sunday morning, I walk up and down. I'm sure all the chairs are right where they're supposed to be. So there's plenty of room for people to get into the seat. They're straight. I make sure there's no trash. I walk outside. I make sure it's picked up. Because when you come here, you go, well, I'm just coming to a shopping center. No, you're coming to the house of God. This is the upper room. Don't you get it, all the steps? Okay, and so I figured some would catch on eventually. But, you know, we like things to be a certain way. And so I do, and it's got to be first class. And some people go, Pastor, it's not that important. Yes, it is. This is the house of God. On Sundays, this is the house of God. When we're here and we're learning and we're growing, it's the house of God. It's got to look right. It's got to be right. Which means that we don't take the shortcuts. We don't take the easy way out. We don't stop halfway because, you know, when it comes to the Lord, it needs to be first class. Amen? Amen. Listen, He was first class when He created you. He made you first class, didn't He? And you say, well, He didn't create me. Then you're not here. You don't exist. If He didn't create you, you don't exist, and He didn't take shortcuts with you. So why should we take shortcuts with Him? But ultimately, we come to that decision because we have to decide whether we're going to do what we do to please God or we're going to do what we do to please us. That's the ultimate decision that we land on. And so when we look at this, Jesus, He prays. Let's look at Matthew 26, 36 through 46, and I'm going to go ahead and read that if you'll just follow along. Open your Bibles if you would. And follow along with me. Matthew 26, 36 through 46. All these sixes, 666. But there's too many numbers in between them, so it doesn't count for Satan. Okay. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to His disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And He took with them Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and He began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then He said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Then He came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, a second time He went away and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. And He came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So He left them, He went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then He came to His disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we dig into Your Word, Lord, truly give us understanding of what this passage is talking about. And then, Lord, help us to apply it to our lives. Lord, that we may get to the place where our desire is to please You rather than ourselves. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we're looking at this, Jesus prayed, and He prayed it three times. Father, let this cup pass from me. But then He said, nevertheless, it's not my will, but Your will be done. So three times we see this. We see that Jesus is struggling with this situation. He's struggling with this decision. Not struggling to make the decision because He came here. He knew what He came for. But what He was hoping for was, you know, Lord, if there's another way. If there's another way, because you got to think about what Jesus was about to go through. Isaiah says that they beat Him so bad He was unrecognizable as a man. Isaiah also says that they grabbed Him by the hair of His face, His beard, and they pulled it out to the point where it pulled flesh out with it. They brutally beat Him. So when He's praying here at the Garden of Gethsemane, you have to understand why. And remember, I've talked about the hypostatic union. Big word, simply means all man, all God. Jesus was 100% man. He was 100% God. And this is Jesus, the man, praying. He knows the physical abuse that he is about to take on. He knows that he is going to be beat and beat and beat and spit on, and he's going to be brutally, brutally beaten and then hung on the cross for one reason. You and me. You and me, that's it. Think about that for a second. He came here on earth for one reason. One reason. No other reason. You and me. That's it. Man, I often ask myself this question. Lord, am I really worth dying for? Am I really worth your son coming to earth and dying a brutal, shameful death? You know, dying on the cross was one of the most shameful deaths that you could have, and painful. You know, it says that they put a spike in his hand. Well, actually, it wasn't right there in his hand, because had it been in that hand right here, he would have fallen off, because it would have come right through the fingers. This part is not strong enough to hold the weight of a man. But this right here is still part of the hand. And that's where they run the spikes. There was no getting away. And then his feet, they run the spikes right through the front, right here, just above his foot. Think about that for a minute. And he did it for one reason. You and me. That was it. And yet he knows, he says, Lord, if this cup could pass from me, if it could, let it be. But nevertheless, it's not what I want. It's what you want. That's huge, guys. Do you ever reach that point and ask yourself the question, okay, God, you want me to do this? I don't want to do it, God. I don't like it. I don't want to do it. Nevertheless, it's not what I want. It's what you want. Why? Because, listen, the Bible says that when Jesus died on the cross, he paid for our sins, which meant that he purchased us. He bought us. Do you realize that you are the property of God? Whether you like him, whether you love him, whether you hate him, whether he's your savior or not, you are his property because he purchased you. Now we have to understand that. Therefore, he has the right to do whatever he wants to us and with us. And yet he still extends the grace to give us free will to choose him. He still extends the offer to say, hey, listen up, you know what? Here's what I have for you. First off, I have the gift of heaven, eternal salvation. You can come and live with me forever and ever and ever, where there's no pain, no sorrow, no tears, no hunger, no hurt, none of that. You can come live with me. But you got to believe Jesus is the Son of God, and you got to receive him as your Savior, and you got to repent of your sins. It's a free gift. You just have to receive it. And yet we still, oh, and then he goes, and by the way, even though you don't earn it and you don't deserve it, I'm going to bless your socks off if you just love me. And yet we still go, I'll do it myself, thanks. I was talking to somebody the other day, and I was sharing Jesus with them. And I said, you know, here's what's crazy, is that we go out into life and we enjoy things. I mean, let's face it. I enjoy my motorcycle. I love getting on that thing. I love riding. I love riding excessively. I just love to ride. I got two officers. They're going, I hear you. I'm watching for you. I'm like a light. You hear me, but you don't know. I'm kidding. I love riding. I love my wife. And I love every aspect of my marriage with my wife, my relationship with my wife. I love doing so many things. God is so good. But do you realize that's just the candy bar? I was sharing the other day how, you know, we get hungry and we take a candy bar, and that candy bar just, it kind of Snickers. How many like Snickers? Yeah, I'm going to tell you, when I was a young boy, now I'm not that I'm not now, but when I was a young boy, I would go and 13, 14 years old, I had to buy my own school clothes and pretty much pay for anything I wanted. So any job I could get, man, I was doing it. And there was a farm down the road, and I would ride my bicycle down there. And in the summertime, we would bale hay. And man, I, you know, you did what you could do, and it was hot, but you did it. You know what I'm saying? And as a matter of fact, I remember one time, how many know what a hay hook is? Okay, a hay hook, for those that don't know, it has a handle on it. And then it's just a steel pipe that comes down, looks like a candy cane with a handle on the end. You get what I'm saying? And the only thing is, it's got a sharp point on it, so you can hook those bales of hay, pull them off of the whatever you call it, and then put the elevator, whatever it is, and you throw it up on the trailer, and then the one behind you stacks it. Well, I was pulling them up, and they were coming pretty fast, and the guy behind me must have went for a Snickers because he wasn't moving them that fast, and the driver of the tractor jerked the tractor, and so I went to go back, and you know, I caught myself. The problem was, I sat on the hook. Yeah, that's what I said. Ugh! Yeah, you get what I'm saying? I mean, it was like right here. And yeah, it was like right there. You'll never see that in church anywhere else. Okay, and for those listening, I did not take my pants down. All right, but I sat on this hook, and look, that far. You get what I'm saying? It has nothing to do with my story, but it hurt, and I want to tell you about my hay baling. Okay, so at lunchtime, directly across the street, or the road, actually, because, you know, in the country, you don't call them streets, you call them roads. And so directly across the road on the other side was a golf course, a very nice golf course. And I would always go over there, and I would go to the snack bar, and I would get me a Snickers and a Pepsi. Oh, oh God, thank you. You know what I'm saying? Listen, a Snickers and a Pepsi. How good is that? If you haven't tried it, go out and get one today. But here's what happens. I'm hungry, you know, and I was craving this, and so I would get a Snickers, and I don't leave. And I would get a Pepsi, and you know what? It satisfied that hunger pretty quick. But it didn't stay long. And all those things in life, like my motorcycle and like the relationship with my wife and all the other things that I enjoy, they're like the candy bar. In other words, they don't last forever. If you want to get full and you want to be satisfied, only Jesus does that. He's the full course meal. And so many of us just want to live on Snickers, and we don't want the full course meal. And I'm here to tell you, if you want satisfied, if you want meaning to your life, if you want to fill that void that only God can fill, because you know what? He made it a special shaped hole within you that only He fits in. Nothing else in the world can fit that hole. You got to receive Jesus. There's no other way. And yet, we want what we want, the way we want it, when we want it, even when it's no good for you. Do you know how many calories are in a Snickers and a Pepsi? A lot. We go big, baby. You know how good that is? I love it. But yet, it is only for a short time, and it's not good for you. Unless you count the peanuts, so then we can go with the peanuts. But you know, it's really not good for you. And yet, we constantly do it. We feed the flesh, and we don't think about satisfying. We just want a moment of that quick fix. And only Jesus can give us what we're looking for. And so when it comes to making these decisions, and sometimes, listen, it's hard to submit. It's hard to submit to the will of God. Amen? Sometimes. I mean, let's be honest. Even as the pastor, listen, he tells me to do things, and I just do this. Really, God? Really? You want me to? I'm not happy. I remember I wanted to get a tattoo, and I had already gotten saved, and I was talking to my mentor, and he said, I don't even know how it came up, and I said, listen, I'm going to go get a tattoo. And he goes, you can't. What do you mean I can't? He goes, you can't. Give me a verse. You know what I'm saying? Give me. Listen, dude, you're going to tell me I can't do that? You better give me a verse. And so he throws me into Leviticus 19:28. Thou shalt not have no markings or cuttings upon the body, thus says the Lord. And I went, oh, I don't like you. Right? I mean, let's be honest, because I wanted what I wanted. Well, later I found, and I surrendered to it. I said, okay, God, if I can't have markings or cuttings on my body, I'll surrender to it. But I'm just going to tell you, Lord, right now, I'm mad at you. He knows my heart, right? He knows my thoughts. Lord, I'm mad at you, but I'll live with it. Then later I found out that he took that scripture out of context. It was only for Levitican priests, and I could actually got a tattoo. Now I'm really upset. Now I don't like anybody. But I surrendered to the fact that, you know what? I am a temple of God. And I don't need to mark my body up. Now, if you got tattoos, hoorah, okay. But I'm just telling you how I felt. And I said, okay, you know what? I'm not going to do it because it's not about me. It's about him. And that's where Jesus was here. So the first thing we're going to look at when Jesus comes into this situation here in the Garden of Gethsemane, the first thing that he looks at is Jesus consulted with the Father. Jesus consulted with the Father. Look what he did. In 36. Then Jesus came to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. So the first thing that we see when there's a dilemma coming into his life, when there's a situation coming into his life, a problem that has come up, the first thing he says is, hey, sit here. I got to go consult with the Father. I'm going to go pray. And it says that he went a little farther and he fell on his face and he prayed. Now, if you look up in the Greek the word fell, it literally means to keep falling. In other words, he didn't just drop on his knees and go, oh God, he kept falling. In other words, he kept surrendering, he kept giving, he kept going with the Father. It wasn't, Lord, you know my situation, this is going to be ugly. Touch me, amen. Okay, let's go. No, man, he's in a dilemma. This is a problem in his life. And he's not just consulting the Father. Man, he is calling and begging and pleading with the Father. In other words, he has totally put himself on the altar for God to hear his cry. What do we do when we have things come up in our life? By the way, consulted literally means to consider or deliberate, to take counsel. He went to God to get counsel. Man, we live in a time right now where, whew, I think everybody needs some counseling. It's tough. Man, I got a phone call from my youngest brother. You know, I told you my oldest brother wanted a divorce and leaving his wife, and I get a call that my youngest brother, now he left his wife Friday. She flipped out, went all bipolar or something. I don't know what she did. And, but you know what? They need counseling. I mean, they need counseling. Here's what I got. I got a text from my brother's wife, and she said this. You win, Johnny. My family calls me Johnny. You win, Johnny. Marriage won't work without God. We've done it our way long enough. It's time we look to him. And I went, wow, you finally realize that when total collapse happens. Because she's been living on Snickers. And guys, some of you are living on Snickers. She realized it. And I want you to see that when Jesus went and he fell on his face, man, he totally just depleted himself to the Father, crying out. And yet, we don't do it. Barnes' note says this. He was asking the Father if he could get out of... Was he asking the Father if he could get out of dying? No. That's what he came to do. He was asking if there was any other way to redeem his children. And Jesus already knew the answer. He knew that Isaiah 53:10 said that if it pleased the Father to bruise him, it pleased the Father to pour out his divine fury on our sin in the person of his Son. And Jesus knew that the only way he could prepare for such a task was to be completely in the center of the Father's will. How many here have a struggle in their life? I'm not asking what it is, but you just got a struggle. Have you put yourself in the center of God's will? Have you stopped and said, Lord, look at me because I need you. Lord, I need your favor. Lord, I am here and I'm pouring myself out to you. Lord, I have totally surrendered to you. Lord, I am coming to you for counsel because, Lord, you're the great counselor. Or do you do what most do? Appreciate it, but I still got it. And the Lord says, yeah, but you're dying. I know, but I still got it. No, you're not going to make it. I know, but I got it. Isn't that what we do? And we fight. And we don't want to surrender. We fight God. We fight his help. Man, pride needs to be changed to a different word because pride just leads to absolute ignorance. Just silliness. But that's what we use. I want you to see here, I got some prayer busters. Prayer buster number one, self-reliance. Why don't we pray in crisis situations? One reason is the inherent need we have to fix the problem ourselves and with our own strength and resources. How many here feel their strength, resources, and ability is limited? Hello? If it wasn't limited, we wouldn't be so frustrated with our problems, right? And yet we still think we can fix it ourselves. I like how Peter, you know, here Peter is, and he's already asked, remember, he asked them to pray. Can you pray with me 1 hour? Remember, he asked for 60 minutes of prayer time. 60 minutes, that's what he asked of his disciples in the garden. And he comes out, and had they been praying, and had they been listening to what God had said, what Jesus had said, they would have been prepared for this battle that was about to happen. And what happens is, when they meet up with the soldiers that come to take Jesus, what's the first thing Peter does? He pulls the sword, he cuts off the ear of one of the soldiers, because he's going to defend Jesus, right? But what he realized, what he didn't realize, or what he forgot, is Peter is trying to fight a spiritual battle with a carnal weapon. Guys, some of you are doing the same thing. You're trying to fight spiritual battles with carnal weapons. And you're going to lose. You are going to lose. You cannot win on your own. And you say, well, I got it all under control. I don't need Jesus. You don't need him now. But the minute you take your last breath, you're going to need him. And you're going to wish you had him. The Bible says that without Jesus, you're hell bound. It doesn't use those words. Those are my words. But it says that you're going to go to the place, are you ready for this? Where the worm does not die. By the way, if you don't know Jesus, you're the worm. Where there's gnashing of teeth. Gnashing of teeth. That's you going, oh, you're grinding your teeth down to nothing. And where is eternal torment? But you got it here. You go. But one day, there's going to be the price to pay. You're going to need Jesus. And you cannot fight spiritual battles with carnal weapons. You cannot do it. Jesus rejected the attitude of self-reliance when he says, stay here and keep watch with me. Watch and pray. Pray. He says, you know what? Listen, I want you to know the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. That's why we keep giving into those Snickers candy bars. The flesh is weak. Jesus knew what was going on. He knows, listen, the flesh is weak. How many have ever done anything at any point in your life where you went in your mind, I would never do something like that, and then at some point, some period in your life, you actually did it? Anybody been there? Yeah, hello. Why? Because the flesh is weak. We surrender to things that hurt us. Isn't that amazing? And they continue to hurt us. My stepdad, he worked in the coal mines in Ohio, or limestone plant. and he got emphysema from all the limestone dust, and he could hardly breathe. But he would still find his way to go outside and smoke a cigarette and need everything he had, railing and everything, to get back into the house. The flesh is weak. We commit suicide, guys, by what we do because we don't surrender ourselves to God. And he says, listen, I want you to watch and pray. Prayer buster number two, time. Quality time is needed to share real needs for prayer. Jesus said to his disciples, could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour? 60 minutes. 60 minutes. 60 minutes is all Jesus asked for. And you know, guys, how many hours do you set in front of the TV? How many hours do you set in front of video games? How many hours do you play with whatever electronic you is handheld? How many hours are you on the computer? How many hours do you give away that's just frivolous time? And Jesus says, listen, I just want 1 hour. Do you realize 1 hour could change your life? Do you realize 1 hour could turn you around? Do you realize 1 hour can give you the victory? Just give me an hour. And yet we don't. Lord, I'd love to give you an hour, but have you looked at my schedule? There's no time for you. Isn't that what we do? There's no time for you, God. Oh, by the way, though, I got this big meeting with a possible promotion. Could you bless that? How crazy are we? I'm telling you, I've come to the conclusion all people are insane. I've just kind of landed on that rock. I'm going to stay there. All people are insane. We're crazy. We're nuts. So he says, I just want 1 hour. And then prayer buster number three, repetition. Look what he said. Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Three times. Three times he went. You know, for us, we go, oh, Lord, can you give me this? All right, you're not going to help me. Fine. I'll do it myself. Repetition. Take it to the Lord. Bug him about it. If you remember the parable, when the lady, she wanted what she wanted, and the king finally gave in and gave it to her, and Jesus said, listen, that's what it is, because she nagged him so much that she vexed his soul. And the king said, I can't take this woman anymore. Just give her what she wants. And God says, I want you to come to me in prayer like that. I want you to approach my throne and be there so consistent that I get tired of hearing from you and just give you what you want. But we go, how about, nope, okay. Because we're an instant society. We're a microwave society. Push a button, you have it. Take a pill, it's fixed. Man, we don't want to work for anything. We don't want to do anything. We want the quick and easy. I know somebody was taking 17 pills a day, all prescribed from a doctor who was killing him. And I worked with him for a year. Got him down to one pill a day. Why? He started controlling what he was taking into his body food-wise. He started exercising. Here's what he did. He literally started fixing himself and making right decisions. All these pills were supposed to fix him, but they weren't. They were killing him. And we live in a society where we want things fixed immediately. We don't have time for repetition except for silly mistakes. We can repeat that over and over. The second thing, Jesus seated to the Father. To yield or formally surrender to another. He seated to the Father. Nevertheless, not my will be done, but yours. Jesus was saying, your will be done regardless of the direction. John 17:5 says, and now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. He's seated. He said, you know what? Here's what I want. I want to be back with you 100%. I want to be all yours. And if that means surrendering what I want, I've surrendered. Jesus could have stayed in the throne room. Do you realize that? He didn't have to come here. He didn't have to be here. He came here for you and me. He could have stayed, listen, he could have stayed where the glory was and it was good. And I just want you to know, doing the will of God might take you way out of your comfort zone. Way out of your comfort zone. Doing the will of God might actually cost you something. But if you don't consult Him, you won't cede to Him. It's just not going to happen. Look at Jonah. In Jonah 1, 2 through 3, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.' But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Jonah says, "I'm out of here." Do you know why? He didn't want to go to Tarshish. You know why? Because they killed his family. Those people killed his family. And Jonah says, "Why do I want to go back to Tarshish? And why do I want to share you with them? Because if I do that, you'll forgive them. And then I won't get revenge. And they won't die and go to hell because they killed my family. I'm not going there, God. See ya. I'm going the other way." And he gets on the ship. And then, of course, we know that God does what? He creates a special fish, the Bible says. We want to say, well, it's a whale. It couldn't be a whale. Do you realize that a whale, as big as it is, cannot swallow a human? The throat doesn't open up big enough. That's why it goes after schools of little fish. You didn't know you were coming to school, did you? See that? So it was a special fish, and it goes in the belly of that special fish for 3 days. Until he finally says, "Oh, my Lord, I'll do whatever you ask me to do. Get me out of here." And the Bible says that the fish literally vomited him up onto the beach. Can you imagine coming out all seaweedy and slimy and nasty going, "God, you win." I think God needs to prepare a special fish for some of you. Just saying. In Genesis 12, 1 through 2, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing.' And Abram said, 'Hey, where am I supposed to go, God?' And God said, 'You go, and I'll tell you when you get there.'" Wow, talk about uncomfortable. Pack up everything you got, leave your house and your family. I'm going to tell you, serving God sometimes is going to cost. And it's going to take you out of your comfort zone. You think it cost Jesus? You think it was uncomfortable for him? But he did it for one reason, you and me. We got to learn to surrender, guys. We got to learn to cede. Jesus is saying, "Your will be done regardless of the rejection." Do you realize that you're going to be rejected when you receive Christ? From some people, some family, some friends. Isaiah 53:3. "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him." People didn't want Jesus. And you know what? It's no different today than what it was 2,000 years ago. Isn't that amazing how hard and prideful the heart is? Ezekiel 3:4-9. You're going to love this. "Son of man," he's talking to Ezekiel, "go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. For you are not sent to a family of unfamiliar speech and of a hard language, but to the house of Israel." He says, listen, I want you to go to your people. "Not too many people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language whose words you cannot understand. Surely I had sent you to them, they would have listened to you. But the house of Israel will not listen to you because they will not listen to me. For all the house of Israel," now listen to this, "for all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Behold, I have made your face strong against their faces and your forehead strong against their foreheads. Like an adamant stone harder than flint, I have made your forehead. Do not be afraid of them, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they are a rebellious house." He says, man, listen, when you stand up and you tell them about me, they're not going to like you. They're not going to be friendly. As a matter of fact, man, I made your forehead so hard. Why? Because, bam, you guys are going to butt heads, and I'm going to give you the strength to get through it. Sometimes we're taken out of our comfort zone. Jesus was saying, your will be done regardless of the cost. See, for us, we can't take the cost. Because we might have to do without something. We're selfish. A husband on a business trip decided to buy a gift to take home for his wife. He asked the store clerk, "How much does this perfume cost?" "The bottle costs $30, she answered. $30? For that little bottle, he exclaimed in disbelief, can you show me something cheap? Sure, she replied. She handed him a mirror. Sometimes, guys. Some of you going, did you get that, honey? Listen. Sometimes serving Jesus is going to cost us something. Matthew 16:24-25. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. What? Deny myself? Yeah, let him deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Sometimes it costs, guys. The problem is, you know why a lot of us don't want to receive Christ as our Savior? We don't want to pay the price. We don't want to give up stuff. We want to do what we want to do, the way we want to do it, when we want to do it, and we don't want to have any guilt, any conviction. We don't want to have anything on our life. My life, my rules. Thank you, God, for giving me life. Now get out of my life. Isn't that what we do? We don't want to pay a price. We don't want to surrender. We want what we want, the way we want it, when we want it. The third thing, Jesus complied with the Father. Jesus complied with the Father. Complied, to act or be in accordance with wishes, requests, demands, requirements, conditions, etc. How often are we disobedient to Christ? God says, pray, we sleep. God says, love one another, we fight. God says, stay, we run. Isn't it amazing what we do? We do everything exact opposite of what God asks us to do. Not all of us, and not all of us all the time. But definitely some of us. If not most of us, most of the time. Guys, Jesus complied with the Father, and that's what we have to do, because you know what? Disobedience is sin. George Truett said this, to know the will of God is the greatest knowledge. To know the will of God is the greatest knowledge. To do the will of God is the greatest achievement. We think it's success. We think it's climbing the ladder of status and position. But it's not. Because you know what? When you get to the top, I'm going to tell you, the only difference at the top and the bottom is usually money. That's it. That's usually the only difference. The headache's still there. The problems are still there. And usually the more money you have, the more headache you have, because the more people get in your life. I told you, people are just crazy. It's like a rat race. And we don't want to stop. Because we think we're going to get somewhere on our own. Well, you might get somewhere in this world, but what about the next? And you say, well, I don't believe in life after death. Don't worry. Take that last breath, you will. Change your mind real quick. So Jesus complied with the Father. 1 Peter 3:15-17. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revel your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. And then verse 17, for it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Guys, you might have a great life here on earth. And I hope you do. I hope you have everything you ever wanted. But what is it to gain the whole world and lose your own soul? What is it to have everything you want and still die and go to hell? What good was it? You know, our days are counted here on earth. The Bible says, it's appointed unto man once to die, and then after that, the judgment. And you say, I don't believe that. That's okay, you don't have to believe it. The minute you take your last breath, you'll believe it. And you go, oh, that Pastor John, man, I don't know, I don't like him now. Why didn't I listen to him? That's what I'm asking, why don't you listen to me? I might look like a crazy bald man, but I know what I'm talking about when it comes to the Word of God. Guys, you can't do this on your own. You can't do it. You got to fall on your knees. And you got to ask God for help. And every one of you know this. Because every one of you know that you come up shorthanded somewhere, some way, that you can't complete or do what you want to do. That you need help from God. You know it. The question is, are you just going to stop and wait on God, or are you going to manipulate your way around to try and get what you want? Are you going to be the selfish toddler? Or are you going to cede to God? Are you just going to go, okay, God, it's what you want. It's the way you want it. It's not my will, but your will be done. And then wait for God to bless you for it. And are you going to comply with the Father? Actually, take the steps to do what you got to do. Jesus said, come on, let's go, boys, get up. You couldn't pray with me. You couldn't stay awake with me for 1 hour. Let's go. The enemy's coming. And I got to surrender to him. I got to surrender to him, because if I don't surrender to him, you're not going to get to heaven. So unselfish. And then when they get there, after Peter said, Lord, I'll never leave for you. I will die for you. And then when the enemy comes, Peter cuts off the soldier's ear. Then the heat comes on, because now they're going to press him. And the Bible says that all the disciples fled and forsook Christ. Is that what you're going to do? Let me say this, and I'm going to close. If you don't seek his face in prayer, and you don't cede your life to him, and you don't comply with his wishes, you will try to fight a spiritual battle with carnal weapons, and you, my friend, will lose. Lack of prayer, lack of seeding, lack of complying leads to full-blown complacency. You'll be weak, and you'll be overtaken by the enemy. Guarantee it. I want everyone to stand. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Jesus had a passion for pleasing the Father. The question is, do you? Do you have a passion for pleasing the Father? Have you given your life to him? Listen, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you don't have a passion to please the Father. But you can change that today. You know, if you don't have Christ as your Savior, and this isn't scare tactics, this is just straight up truth. And it's what you got to deal with. You got to answer the question. You got to look into your heart. I can't do it for you, and nobody else can. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? If not, you're guaranteed these few things. Lack of blessing from God. A struggle. No hope. And hell is your home. Guaranteed. But today you can change that. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Bible says you got to believe. If you believe that, if you believe that he died on the cross for your sins, if you believe that he rose again the third day and he's with the Father, that's all you got to believe. That Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Then the Bible says in Romans 10:10 that you have to receive. You say, well, how do I do that? It's really quite simple. You got to mean it with your heart, because listen, just saying these words will not get you to heaven. The words, the prayer doesn't save you. It is your heart attitude toward God in the fact that you believe the words. If your desire is to receive Christ as your Savior so that heaven is your home, then you can have the power of God on your life, you pray this prayer. Quietly in your heart, you repeat after me, Dear Lord Jesus, I believe that I'm a sinner. I believe I've done wrong. I believe I have lied at some point, stolen at some point. I have done something that has displeased you. And Lord, right now, I repent of the wrong that I've done. Lord, right now, I ask Jesus to come into my heart and forgive me of my sins, that I would have eternal life. Every head bowed, nobody's looking around. If you prayed that prayer today for the first time,